So get those out, unlock them, have them ready, because we'll be diving into the passage that we read in Philippians in a moment. Let's pray. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us hearts to hear your word and minds to understand. Use your Bible to change us to be more like Jesus, and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Maturity. It's amazing how many areas of life all demand some level of maturity. Think about the child. What does the parent want for the child? We want them to mature, don't we? We have an idea. We want to make it better. We want to mature the idea. The farmer, he has a field of crops. He can't do anything with them until they grow into maturity. What about the coach of a football team? He works hard to grow their skills so that they can perform at their best. We call it training, but really the players is bringing them up to a greater level of maturity within that sport, isn't he? A teacher does the same thing with her students. She takes them from where they are and works with them so that they arrive at a place of greater maturity, greater understanding. Now, often maturity has been able to understand or handle increasingly complex things over time. I remember as an apprentice printer, one of my first jobs in the factory was to make up boxes. Now, making up boxes is a very uncomplicated task. It needed little explanation. But over time, as I continued to work there, the tasks that I was given became more complicated. First, I needed to know some theory about what I was going to be doing. I needed to know what was dangerous about a printing press. And once I knew these things, I could then go on and start to play with one of the machines. As I learned to play on it, I learned to work on it as well. And I went from a one-colour machine that ran at about 2,000 sheets an hour to eventually running a six-colour machine which ran at 15,000 sheets per hour. As I matured, I was given more responsibility. Now today, as we open God's Word to Philippians, we're going to see what maturity as a Christian looks like. Now in many ways, the Christian life is no different to our workplaces, is it? There's an expectation from our employers that we continue to grow in our understanding of what we're doing. Businesses call it professional development or on-the-job training. I think some schools may call it an incursion. Is that right? Yeah, okay. I wasn't 100% sure. So the idea is that people are better equipped to do the job that they're asked to do. Teachers do it, doctors do it, nurses. It's a normal thing to do. It might look different in different workplaces, but they all require us to grow in our role, in the role that we do. And Paul is saying in this passage that Christian maturity is no different. As he speaks to a group of Jesus followers, he wants them to be the best that they can be. He wants them to be mature. So, who is a mature Christian? Well, Paul gives us a really good summary in verse 14 of the passage that we're looking at today. And it says there, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A mature Christian looks forward to what's ahead. Paul says here, to work toward the goal and to win the prize. We're going to look at both of these and we're going to take a look at the goal first. And the goal for the mature Christian is to be perfect. And Paul says to press on and to take hold of Christ. Look at verse 12. He says there, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now Paul says he hasn't attained to the resurrection. That bit that he says there in verse 12, I haven't already obtained all this, refers to last week. And you can see it in verse 11 there. He's talking about attaining to the resurrection. He hasn't been made perfect, but the result is that he runs after the perfection of Jesus as he imitates Jesus. It's what Paul told us in chapter 2, isn't it? to imitate Christ. And as Paul imitates Christ, it meant he could throw off the things that stopped him from growing in maturity. The goal was to be like Jesus, to imitate him. And that meant Paul needed to get rid of earthly desires and put on the desires of Jesus, to stop imitating the world and to imitate Jesus. And that's Paul's goal, isn't it? He's under no illusions that he was perfect. He still has things to work towards and to strain hard toward the goal. And it takes hard work, doesn't it? A number of years ago, Corinne and I took part in some two-day cycling events. This is quite a few years ago. And as a team of two, the goal was to reach as many different locations on a map as you can before arriving at the campsite. The time limit was 8 hours. The goal's not just to cross the finish line. That was easy. In fact, when you start the race, you realize that the campsite's not very far away. Anyone can ride from the beginning to end, and it's really quite easy, but you end up with no points. You need to go find the points. And as you get the map and you set out the different locations, you have to take your card and get it punched in the right square by the right punch, and then take it back, and they're the points you get. Of course, making sure that you get back on time. The key to this race is mapping out where you're going to go. You need to decide how far you can ride to get the most points and arrive at camp on time. And from that time on, it's just hard work. You just have to pedal hard because you need to get to the finish line on time. Now, the goal of Christian maturity is similar, isn't it? It takes hard work. It takes planning. We don't just sit by and let perfection come upon us. We don't ride the easiest path to get from the beginning to the end. We don't get on a tandem and let someone else do the riding for us. No, to mature as a Christian means that we need to imitate Christ in all we do. And that takes hard work, doesn't it? They're always, Paul says, to press on, strain toward. I mean, this gives us the idea that it's going to be hard work, doesn't it? These are always that Paul explains the hard work that it will take to imitate Christ. But remember what it says in verse 16. Live up to what we've already attained. So, we've been set free from sin's hold on us. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's verse 16. And then verse 16 says, live up to what you've already attained. You've already been bought by Jesus, so now live up to that. This is a big ask. He made you perfect. And now he's asking you to set your mind on being perfect. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to cause us pain because many times we're going to fail. But Paul says, press on regardless. Strain towards the goal because the prize is worth it. And that's the next thing I want to look at, the prize. See, as the mature Christian strives to put on perfection, they're able to do it because they can see the prize. Look at verse 13 with me, because this is the one thing Paul wants you to know. Paul said so many things, but this is the one thing he does. He says in verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forget what's behind and strain toward what is ahead. Well, what's ahead? It's there in verse 14, isn't it? The heavenward call of Christ. Paul hasn't achieved the resurrection yet. So he says, work hard toward this prize and don't look back. Jose's a friend of mine and he loves marathons. I don't. Not running them anyway. Jose said to me once that he often ended up in races with this same guy. He said it was always good to know that this guy was in the race because he always beat him. Now, this guy would start off really fast, and Jose thought he was a better runner than him. this guy would start off fast and Jose would go his normal pace. But towards the end of the race, Jose would start to catch up to this guy. And he said he would get close enough and just wait. Just sit there and wait. Not trying to catch up, but just waiting. Jose said this guy had a really, really bad habit. You see, he would get nervous. And as he saw the kilometre markers going past, eventually he would turn around. And Jose said he did it every race. And as soon as he turned around, Jose said, I knew I was going to beat him. Because he would just pick up the pace a little bit and start to get closer and closer until eventually this other guy would just give up. Paul says, don't look behind. Strain ahead. Look towards what is coming. To look behind is to look at all the things you love in this world, things that you want to grasp hold of. Last week, Paul gave us a list of things that he thought gave him credibility. Should he be hanging on to those things? No. He should leave them behind. He should trust in Christ and look to the prize and forget the things that gave him earthly credibility. See, the prize is the heavenly call to be with God. We'll be transformed to be like Christ in a new resurrected body. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Look at verse 21, where it says he'll transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Now, I'm sure many of you are thinking to yourself, well, that'd be nice. A perfect body. I think it'd be better than nice. It'll be perfect. We don't end up as a spirit floating in the sky. We get to rise from the dead and have a resurrected body, and it will be good. It'll be perfect. Your citizenship is in heaven, and the prize is worth looking forward to. It's worth working towards, and we should wait expectantly for this event to take place. This is the prize for following Jesus. And what this means is that we don't live for this world. We don't focus on what we'll be doing in retirement. We don't look forward to the day that we get to sit by the beach and watch the sunset, however nice that might be. We're not created for retirement, for a big home, a fancy car, or any earthly thing. We are created for heaven. That's the prize. New bodies, new earth, everything restored to perfection. That's the prize. But I think too often as Christians, we think of the 100 years perhaps that we get on earth is an amazing thing. Now, there's some pretty amazing things in this world, isn't there? I've seen many sights around the world. I'm enjoying my new iPad that I just bought. But the creation, the new creation, is going to be so much better. Why is it that we spend so much time thinking about this life when we should strive toward the prize? We're made for heaven. And the question Paul's asking is this: are you committed to heaven? Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called us heavenward in Christ. Now, this isn't easy. I think life is, we can touch life today, can't we? We know what this world is like. It's familiar. We have emotions and we can experience joy and fun and we can love the people around us. It all feels so good, doesn't it? But this world is like eating the icing off the cake without trying the cake itself. It looks good. But Paul says, don't live to eat icing. Live for the cake. We've seen too many people have their trust in this life and think that this is as good as it gets. And Paul warns against this world. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19, where we get a picture of the immature Christian. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, at a first glance, you might think that this speaks about the non-Christian, but this is the immature Christian. These are followers of Jesus who believe that they've already got the prize. They think this is as good as it gets. So they glory in what they have, and they hang on to what they hold. What they're trying to avoid is the sufferings that the mature Christian is willing to bear for the sake of Christ. They're content to have their fill of food and enjoy life. They don't want to imitate Christ. They don't want to throw off sin. And it's with tears that Paul says they live as though they're enemies of Christ. These people he loves have turned their back on growing into maturity. They don't want to be like Christ. And in verse 19, you can see that their destiny, their God, and their glory are all based on earthly things. They don't live for the heavenly prize. Their citizenship's not in heaven. They live for today. They live for themselves. They're interested in what interests them, their own interests. It's such a different picture to see when you compare it to those who are mature, isn't it? Paul wants those in Philippi to see the self-interest for what it is. It's foolish living. We know Jesus will return. We know that he rose from the dead. We know that we will rise from the dead. So live as friends of Jesus, not as his enemies. And the message here is to grow into maturity, to be single-minded in your focus of Jesus and the heavenly prize that awaits us. And Paul tells that to live as a mature Christian, we press on toward the goal and the prize. And he says, it's about who you follow. Look at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, is this a lack of humility on Paul's part to say to follow him? Well, no, because we already know that Paul's already told us that he imitates Christ. He's told them to follow the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who also follow Christ. He's even said to them, you should imitate one another. Now, this isn't a lack of humility. It's how we see the example of Christ in Christ followers. That's how we see Christ. Now, I can think of a number of people in my life who've been models of Christ for me. I think about Mal, who showed me what a difference it made when you study the Bible more and more. I think about another John, who met with me and helped me think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a father and a husband in a cross-cultural setting. I think of my good mate Dean, who loves Jesus, and his commitment to helping kids know Jesus has been a real encouragement to me. I think of a guy called Christian, who taught me how to go that extra mile to make sure that we care for people. They've all been models for me. But I think the most influential model for me has been Kareen. She's not here today, so that's good. She's not perfect, not yet. But she's a picture of someone who's understood that we are to grow. She's not content to be the person that she is today. She wants to know Jesus more and more. And I think she's influenced me in so many ways. Yes, she's my wife, my friend, but she's more than that, isn't she? Because from what I'm seeing here is that she is a model for me. Are you a model of Christian maturity? If you imitate Jesus, then the answer is yes. You are a model. Do people hear the words from your lips and see the way that you treat others and think, wow, he really knows who Jesus is? He imitates Christ, or she imitates Christ. Do people want to follow Jesus because of the love you show your neighbor? Or do your actions say that you live as enemies of Christ. Friends, the application of this passage is that we grow up into maturity. A mature Christian doesn't live for this world, but lives for the world to come. Paul makes it clear in verse 20 that your citizenship is not here on this earth. It's in heaven. And because of this, you eagerly await the Savior to come from there. Knowing this should transform who you are today. It'll transform decisions you make about your finances, the house you live in, the cars you drive, the way you speak, the way you care, and the people you follow. Paul gave us examples of those who were enemies of Christ. They didn't live for heaven. They lived for today. Do you live for today or do you live for heaven? That's difficult. As I've mentioned, it's difficult to live for heaven when things seem so good here. Life is so tangible. But when it comes to heaven, we think that it's spiritual and uncertain and unknown, and we don't know what to think about it. And I think sometimes we get a little confused and think that perhaps life now is more real than the life to come. And so I want to encourage you this morning to know that heaven is more real, more lasting than this world will ever be. This world is full of uncertainty. The only certain things in this world are death and taxes, aren't they? And no one knows when they're going to die. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven. It'll be eternal. It'll be perfect. Our bodies will be glorious. There'll be no pain. There'll be no crying. So as we live for Jesus this week, put on maturity. Think about the way you strain toward and press on in your modeling of Jesus. Jesus rescued you and wants you to give up everything for him. We call ourselves disciples because we take up our cross and follow him. We want to live life through the lens of the cross. We want to be his disciple. Everything you do is impacted because Jesus died for you. Now, many of us have the great responsibility to be people that others can imitate. And may we aspire to be like Christ, more like Christ, every day. You are mature, so live life accordingly. But maybe you think you're not mature yet. Maybe you're an apprentice. I want you to look around at models of Jesus in our community and start to learn what it means to grow up into maturity. And my prayer is that as you grow up, you too will be an example for others to follow. Life's not about being content with what today brings you, but being content with what your future holds. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the reminder that our citizenship is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to press on, to strain toward the goal that we have in Christ. Grow us in maturity, and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.